You know, it has been an interesting day and week, and I have been praying about this section of Scripture for a while, and I hope God is just going to move in your heart today, because as much stuff that has gone on just to get here this morning, God wants to say something to some of you today, and I encourage you to follow along with us. You see, we've been going through in the book of 1 Corinthians, we've been going through this first section, and he's talking about the idea of unity. And if you remember in chapter 1, verse 10, he said that you would all speak the same thing, that there would be no divisions among you, but that you would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And the purpose of this was that they would be effective, that they would serve Jesus, and that the church would grow. And that's what he wants from you, and that's what he wants from me. And so as we study through this, we see that in chapters 1 through 6, Paul is addressing the spiritual deficiencies there at the church in Corinth. He's talking to them about the problems within the church. And then in chapter 7, all the way to chapter 16, he's going to talk about doctrine and answering questions that they had written to him. And it's a much lighter tone after chapter 6. But here in chapters 1 through 6, we get this reproof, this correction. It's kind of a stern talking to, if you would, as Paul is writing to them saying, hey, this is not right. And when we get to chapter 3, it's no less poignant. It's no less pointed at them when he starts there in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Now, if you're reading this letter, how many of you ever hung up on somebody who was yelling at you on the phone? Hanging up on people used to be an art, okay? And hanging up on people used to be satisfying. Because some of you remember the day when you could hang up on somebody and make the phone ring. Remember those days? You could hang up so hard as, bing, take that. Nowadays, it's, you push that button too hard, you'll break your phone. It just doesn't have the same, I don't know, the same empowering idea behind it. I have an old 1930s payphone on the wall in my office and at my home, and all my kids are fascinated by the rotary dial and, you know, and everything, and it used to work until the phone companies switched the way that the phones work, and it no longer can work with the phone service, and so it's just a nice little relic to have there. But you know, when you hang up on somebody because they're yelling at you, or we used to have this guy at work, and this Chinese lady would call him up every single day to yell. And he was the only Chinese-speaking person in the office. So he would have to take the phone call every day. And Colin would answer the phone, ni hao, xie xie. And then he'd put the phone down on his desk and go about his business for a half an hour. Didn't listen to a word she had to say. I'd rather be hung up on. At least I know I'm not wasting my time. Many times when we are told what, when we are corrected, when we are disciplined, when somebody tells us that we're doing something wrong, we tune them out, we hang up on them, we stop listening. We don't want to listen any time past that. I don't have to take this. I'm not going to talk to you. And especially if you have convinced yourself that this is not a person who you have to listen to. Remember, part of the argument that we listened to in chapters 1 and 2 was, well, I'm not of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Oh, I'm not of Paul or Apollos, I'm of Cephas. I'm not of those guys. So, hey, Paul wants to yell at me. I'm not of you, I don't have to listen to you, I don't have to take this. I don't need this right now. And I don't know about you, but I get that attitude sometimes too, especially when it's my kids. Aren't they like the hardest people to listen to correction from? Your own kids. to have them to, and it hurts even more when they're right, doesn't it? You don't want to listen to that. You don't want to take that. You just want to cut them off.
Go to your room.
I didn't do anything wrong. You're the one.
Close your mouth. Go to your room
before something bad happens to you. Now, maybe you've never felt that way, but you know, the interesting thing is that that is not the fruit of the Spirit, is it? We cannot be shy about listening to criticism. We have to be open to spiritual criticism. We have to be open to the fact that we can be wrong and that the Spirit wants to change those things that we're doing wrong and correct them. And so Paul writes this, and this is a dying art, especially in the church, especially in the United States. Because a pastor or a teacher who tells the church, you are not spiritual but carnal people, runs the risk of losing his job or losing his congregation. You're not going to make very many friends telling everybody that you're sinners and you need to shape up, and you're not going to grow the largest churches in America telling everybody that they need to change. It's just not the way things work. And the Bible says in the last days they will have itching ears and they will heap up for themselves teachers that just tell them whatever they want to hear. It's not my desire to offend you this morning. It is not my desire that you would be frustrated, but it's my desire that as the Lord speaks and as the Holy Spirit convicts, that your hearts would be open to the possibility that you're wrong. The possibility that we need to change something. And I think I need to change something. As I was studying this, it was just, the Lord is talking to me. Maybe he wants to talk to you. And so he says, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, infants in Jesus. And he reinforces this idea when he says in verse 2, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, or another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we see immediately two different types of people portrayed here. Two types of people. The first kind is a spiritual person. And he says, I wish I could talk to you guys like spiritual people. Now, not everyone is like this, but Corinth was certainly like this. Corinth was a church where they just allowed sin to just happen, and they didn't care. And they made excuses, or they said, oh, look at how much grace we have. Aren't we so wonderful? We are just so full of grace that these people who are living in sin feel comfortable. Isn't that so amazing? And they thought that that was a good thing. Now, I do believe that we need to have grace. And it is my desire that anyone walking through the doors of our church feel welcomed and they feel like they belong here, like they're invited here, like they should be here. And I need you to help me make that happen. I need you not to stare them down. I wonder who that is. Give them that eye, you know, that evil eye. But to greet them and find out what their name is. And it's okay if they're not dressed appropriately, and it's okay if they smell like marijuana or whatever, okay? Because obviously, if they have issues, then they need to be here, don't they? Amen? So we're not talking about allowing people to come to church who need Jesus. Obviously, we need to do that. But then the church has changed today, where there are even churches with signs out and they take pride in the fact that many of their quote-unquote members are homosexuals, or that they are sexually confused, or that they are not following God's word in some way, shape, or form. And they glory in the fact that our grace is so much greater than everyone else's. And they take pride in that idea. Now, I believe that everyone should be able to come in, because how many of you today are here as sinners? Okay, a few honest people here. We're all sinners, and we all struggle with sin, and we're not denying that fact. But the idea of accepting sin and saying that it's okay, that's where they went wrong. It's one thing to say, I am struggling with this issue. Anybody here struggle with anger? Okay. Anybody here struggle with bitterness? Okay. Anybody here? I'm not going to go through all of them, but you guys understand the point, right? A couple of murderers and liars in here already. Right? And you're going to struggle with those things. But how many of you know that your anger, your bitterness, and all those other sins in your life are bad? How many of you recognize that it's evil and awful and you want to get rid of it even though you struggle with it? See, that's the difference. Is recognizing sin for what it is, that it's bad and it's awful, and that we should not pursue these things in our lives because they are wrong. Now, it may take you years to get rid of this issue or that issue in your life for the Lord to work out this thing or that thing. That's not my problem. It's not your problem. It's up to the Lord when he's going to take that away from you. What your job is to recognize it as sin, repent, and to say, God, I'm going to do my best to turn away from this thing. I'm going to recognize it as wrong. And every time I fall back into it, what am I going to do? I'm going to confess it and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry I cut that little old lady off on the freeway. God, I'm sorry that I got mad at my boss when it was really me who did the wrong. God, I'm sorry that I did this thing or that thing. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, you continuously evaluate your life. You recognize sin for what it is. You confess it to the Lord and you move forward. That is the right heart. Not to take joy in the fact that we have, I am so glad that the sinful diversity of our congregation is just doing so well. And that's what they're looking at. They're looking at the sinful diversity of the church. And that should not be the case. You've heard of these diversity moves where, like, they specifically seek out this ethnicity or that race for a college to make sure that it's rounded. Well, there are churches out there. You know what we need? We need more of this sin type of sinner in our church. To really kind of round things out a little bit. I'm not joking. And folks, I don't think that should be what we're doing. We should reach out to all sinners equally. Amen? But we should declare sin for what it really is. Sin. So Paul says, I wanted to speak to you in spiritual things, but I couldn't because your idea was that sin was okay and that you were fine and you were taking pride and joy in your sin. So you were carnal. You were babes in Christ. Now the spiritual person is able to receive spiritual truths about Jesus. They're able to learn and move forward in their walk. They have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness' sake. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? That's a spiritual person. A carnal person hungers and thirsts, but not for righteousness. They hunger and thirst for the things of the flesh. And that's a second kind of person that we see here. Now, to be carnal is basically to focus on the things of the flesh. The word carnal is simply that of the flesh. It's the meat of your bones is what it really is. Okay? And some of us are more carnal than others. Both physically and spiritually. Okay? Some of us have more meat on our bones physically. And some of us have more carnality on our spirits spiritually, don't we? And when you look at what's going on here, he's saying that there is carnality and there's spirituality. And that's the two different types of people that he's going to look at. And what we need to understand is that as Christians, when we come to Christ, notice he says, and I, brethren, he's talking to who? Christians. Could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as the carnal. So what he's saying here is that these are saved people. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are saved, but they never moved on from accepting Christ into the spiritual things of God. They've not advanced any further. They're just babies in Christ. That's why he's bottle feeding them. That's why he's trying to nourish them into a better place. but they've never moved forward. And one of the things that we really need to understand is that once we receive Christ, it's not enough to just go through the motions or sit around and be bottle fed every week. It's not enough for us to sit there and assume that as long as I go to church once a week and hear the pastor yell at me or whatever it is, then I'll be okay. And that cannot, it cannot be the case. We must get to a place where we are able to be hungry and thirsty for not for ourselves, but for the Lord. And so we have to get past carnality. And I want you to write that on that first line. Getting past carnality. So when everyone receives Jesus, we all have this flesh, okay, that we have to overcome. We all have this old self. And how many of you still struggle with the old self? Any truthful people in here? Okay. Because I still do. And if I do, I'm sure that some of you do. And some of you may continue to struggle with that. Paul continued to struggle with that until he died. And when you come to Christ, maybe some of the lust of the flesh that you had, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, maybe it was the friends that you hung out with or the things that you drank or ate or were addicted to. Maybe it was the emotions, uncontrolled emotions that you felt. There's a lot of ways that we have carnality, isn't there? And when we come to Christ, God wants to begin to chip that away, and he wants to begin to melt that away. I think he's trying to melt it away today. And as hot as it's going to be today. And he wants to get rid of that and leave just you. And instead of you being focused on the things of the flesh, you'd be focused on the things of the spirit. Now, to be carnal can be talking about a number of things. Number one, it's talking about the desire for food, for comfort, for companionship, for sex, for all of these things that your body needs, to be thirsty and want to drink, to be hungry, to want to sleep, these things. They're all standard needs in our lives. And we all have these needs as human beings, okay? We all need shelter. We all need food. We all need companionship. We all need to sleep eventually. We all have these needs, these general needs. But carnality is when we put these needs before God in our lives. When we put these desires before God in our lives. Now, I've got to tell you, it's very common in the Bible that you see when Jesus told the disciples to pray, and what did they do? They fell asleep. They put their physical need for rest ahead of what? Ahead of Christ. And ahead of the Spirit, ahead of praying. And how many times do you do this? You're laying there in bed, and the alarm goes off with plenty of time to get up, have a cup of coffee, do your devotion before you go to work. But instead of getting out of bed, you hit the snooze button four more times. You don't really get very much rest, but you snooze until you have to absolutely get out of bed, and then you run out the door, having never spoken to the Lord, having never read his word, having not prayed, or even considered the path of your feet for that day. And you put your physical needs above your spiritual needs. You know, getting ready to leave the house this morning, one of my daughters wanted to go with me. And I'm getting into the car, and she's like, but wait, and this bugs me. I'm not going to say which one. But it bugs me when all of the women in my house, for whatever reason, think that even though they're late, they can still fit in the 10 things that they wanted to do before they left the house, before they leave the house. You're late. Now, for me, if I'm late and I need to leave the house, I'm going to downsize. I'm only going to get 5 of those things done. I'm going to not do these 3 things so that I can get out of the house faster. But them, no. And this morning it was brushing of the teeth and a bunch of other things. I'm like, okay, listen. Either do it in the car or skip it. That's not right. I got to brush my teeth. Yes, you do. And you've got to get up earlier in the morning in order to get it done. Right? But we're all like that, aren't we? Because what's the first thing you cut out of your schedule in the morning if you're running late? Your devotion. Prayer. Rarely will I find a person in church, even in church, who will be late to work before they miss their devotion? Think about that for a minute. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but when it comes down to it, what is more important to you in the morning? Your time with Christ, your time with the Father, your time in prayer, or getting to work on time? What's more important? So there are these needs. What's more important to you at the end of the day if you haven't had your devotion? And you say, I'm tired, I got to get up early in the morning, I'll do my devotion tomorrow. Instead of, you know what, I am tired and I do have to get up early, but God needs to be first before my sleep. And I'm going to take this time and I'm going to deny my flesh. Now, am I saying that you should go without sleep? No, I'm saying that you should stop doing other things and prioritize the Lord in your life. That's what carnality is. It's a deprioritization. It is saying that God is not as important as my eating or my drinking or my sleeping or my sexuality or my career or any of these other things that I have. Carnality is deprioritizing God and making him very low and putting these other things above it. My relationships or anything else, whatever it is. And the things that we desire, as God put these desires in our heart, they lead us in our daily lives rather than the Spirit. You see, it's okay to be hungry, but it's not okay to be controlled by hunger. It's okay to be tired, but it's not okay to be controlled by sleep. Otherwise, we call that lazy. And if you're controlled by food, then we call that gluttony. Right? And if you're controlled by your sexuality, that's fornication. You see, God has built us as human beings with certain desires, and that's okay. But we need to understand that those desires cannot focus our hearts away from Christ. We cannot allow those things to draw us away from the Lord as we get caught up in these things. James chapter 1, and put your finger here, turn there in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Keep your finger here, though, because we're going to come right back. Says this, James chapter 1, it's to the right just a little bit. He says, let no one say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God, for God cannot tempt anyone, nor can he be tempted. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires. Now, the desires in and of themselves are not the problem. The desires in and of themselves are not the problem. How many of you have ever been on a diet? Anybody ever try to do a diet? Okay. How many of you got hungry on your diet? Was that a sin? Was it a sin to get hungry? No, it's natural. The problem comes when you put your hunger before your goal, right? But I need a piece of chocolate. You don't understand. I have to have one. I need it. No, you don't. You know you don't. That's why you're on the diet in the first place. But you still want it, don't you? You still feel the desire, but it's the putting of that desire before what you know is to be good or true or holy or correct. That is when the problem comes out in your life. And so he says that you have these desires, but each one is tempted. Temptation becomes when these desires draw you away. Draw you away from what? From the wholesome and orderly fulfillment of these desires. When you're drawn away from the wholesome and orderly fulfillment of your desires, that is where temptation starts. For example, there's nothing wrong with eating, but when your desire brings you into sin, it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with sleeping. But when your desire brings you into sin, where you're lazy, it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with a sexual relationship as long as it's within the confines that God commanded. One man born as a man and one woman born as a woman in marriage. I have to stipulate all this stuff now so people really understand what we're talking about. But anything else is wrong. And anything else is sin. See, God desired that you'd be able to enjoy great food and enjoy rest. Matter of fact, God said, have a Sabbath day. Now let me just explain something to you. You should have a Sabbath day. You should. Now I've taught you, and I hope you listen, it's okay to treat every day like a day to honor God, but you need to separate minimum one day a week as holy unto the Lord, where it's different from the rest of your week, where you serve God and you worship Him and you just have a good time with Him. For me, that's Sunday. And I spend all day Sunday teaching God's Word and hanging out with my church family, and we go to lunch after service, and then we hang out in the park on Sunday night, and we just relax and take it easy with our church family. And to me, Sunday is a special day of worship and learning and teaching and just being together with my church family. And it's all day for me. But I don't just stop on Sundays. I treat every day like a day to share the gospel and to go out and minister to people and to do these other things. So if you're not doing at least one day, you know, God commands us to rest. He wants us to rest in Him, for Him, with Him, which is why He gave us a Sabbath. He wants us to enjoy the wonderful things that He provided for us to eat, and He wants us to have a healthy sexual relationship with our spouse, and He wants us to have these things. But as Christians, we can be enticed by our flesh and drawn away from God, from the Spirit, from what's right, from what's true, and drawn toward our flesh. The eventual result, as you see here, he says, thus when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We're going to come back to that verse right there, verse 16, later. Do not be deceived. You see, this is the other interesting thing. The enemy has us deceived that we must follow the desires of our heart, the desires of our flesh. Matter of fact, my intro to counseling class today has their final. They're all like, oh man, I forgot. Yeah, they have their 103-point final today. It's their entire grade. It's going to be awesome. I can see them sweating right now, and I don't think it's the air conditioning. But you know, one of the things that the world does, the world convinces you. Freudianism, specifically, says that, Sigmund Freud said that the id and the superego and the ego were all combative. But basically your conscience, what he called, our version of what is the conscience, is the problem, he said. Because it tells you not to follow your own desires. It tells you not to follow what you want to do. And so in Freud's mind, the worst, most amoral and immoral people should have been the healthiest psychologically. Now, is that the case? No, because Freud was an idiot, just so you know. But at the same time, it's very interesting how the world thinks and how they deceive each other, and they try to deceive the church, saying that if you don't do this, it's bad. I need to do it. Remember that Eve was the first one who was deceived. We're going to get to her in a minute. But as we are deceived by the world, what happens? We die spiritually and physically. Now, when our hearts are focused on the flesh and its fulfillment, we become deaf to the things of the Holy Spirit. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it said, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, why did Paul say then in chapter 3, verse 1, I wanted to talk to you spiritually, but I couldn't? Why? Because you are carnally minded, and because you are focused on your flesh, you are deaf to the things of the Spirit. sometimes in counseling, people say, well, I don't hear the word of the Lord. Then you need to stop listening to your flesh. You need to stop focusing on your flesh and only fulfilling your flesh. You need to start denying your flesh. See, to be carnal is to live in the flesh. And according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, if you remember, it talks about three ways: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that's where we fall into these problems, where we have these issues, where we're going after the lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, and the pride of life. That's why he said in verse 3, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, are you not carnal and behaving like just regular men? Just regular unsaved people. And the result of living in this untamed fleshly desire is strife, envy, divisions within the church. And Paul, he calls it just like being a regular pagan person rather than in Christ. So I think we should all do a quick personal review. Just think for a minute. Ask yourself a few questions. And figure out, take the Am I Carnal test, okay? We should put this on Facebook. We'd get banned in like 10 seconds. Do you make time for God each and every day to draw near to Him in prayer, to read His word, and to worship Him every single day? That's the first question. And if the answer to that is no, then you already know how you need to start being more spiritual and stop being so carnal. Every morning when you wake up, you make time for Christ. You read His word, you pray, you worship Him. And if you wake up late, the day starts late, but Christ is not made to wait. And every evening before you go to bed, you read the word, you pray, and you worship Him. Take anything that you do, whether you eat or drink or anything else that you do, and do all for the glory of God. How do you do that? Well, if you're eating, praise the Lord with the food that you're given. Pray over your food, but then every week, take some time. Maybe it's just a lunch, or it's a dinner, or it's one meal, and you say, God, I'm going to fast today and recognize You in my eating. That, Lord, I don't live off of bread alone, but by every word of the Word of God. So today, rather than eating lunch, I'm going to go sit in my car, and I'm going to read the Word. I'm just going to spend some time with You. Instead of acknowledging my flesh, I'm going to deny my flesh, and I'm going to acknowledge You. And God, today, in my sexual relationship, even, you know, the Bible says that it has to be between both consenting married people. But He says, never deny each other except for a time under mutual consent that you might come back and be joined together stronger. What He's talking about is literally fasting from your sexual relationship, where you say, okay, instead of doing what I want to do tonight, we're going to sit there and pray and read the Word together and not touch each other. And God, we're going to honor You in this. And remember when me and my wife got married, we got married, we drove down to San Diego, and before we did anything else, we sat on the edge of our bed there in our hotel room, and we just prayed. We wanted to honor God first. And it's not an easy thing to do. Your flesh has very strong desires. Food is the hunger is a strong desire. Thirst is a strong desire. Sleepiness is a strong desire. They're very difficult things to overcome, aren't they? But there are ways. How many of you know how to keep yourself awake if you absolutely have to? That few of you. Someone's just not even trying. I know when I'm on the road, I will fall asleep easily if I don't have something to chew on. And I hate gum. But if I get sunflower seeds or corn nuts are a good one for me. They're so loud in your cranium, you know, they just reverberate through your whole head. Corn nuts are what I'll eat on a long trip if I've been driving for 15, 16 hours. I know if I eat corn nuts, I'll be good. And I've done that. And I know that if I sit down to pray, I'm going to fall asleep. So what I used to do is I'd get up in the morning and I'd get on my bicycle and I'd ride my bike, and at the same time I would pray. You know why? Because if I fall asleep, I'm going to get woken up really fast. And it really did help. Now, was I always successful? No. Sometimes I would just fall back asleep right where I was. But you know what? You know that if you do things the same way every time, that you're not going to do anything differently. But you also know how to keep yourself awake. You know how to keep yourself from... How many of you have ever done this? When you're on a diet, before dinner time, you drink like 2 big glasses of water so you're not as hungry. Some of you are like, yeah. Others are like, what is that? No. Diet? What is a diet? But that's something that you do to keep yourself from getting hungry, right? So that you can make it through your diet. Well, what's to say that you can't do that while you're fasting? Okay, I'm going to drink 2 large glasses of water, and then I'm going to go out to my car on my lunch break, and I'm going to focus on the Lord. But the whole point is to not be led by your desires, to not be controlled by your desires. My whole life, I didn't want to be controlled by coffee. I watched my dad. He was a jerk in the morning if he didn't have his coffee. And it had to be 2 cups. 1 was not enough. He was just mean after 1. Okay? 1 cup brought him down from a jerk to mean. 2 cups, he became human again. Okay? And I watched that, and I never wanted to be that guy. And I have specifically in my life not allowed coffee to control who I am. Some days I have coffee, and other days I don't have coffee for a long time, and that's okay. I've gone weeks and months without coffee, and I like the taste. I like coffee, but I don't want to be controlled by it. It's a hard thing, isn't it? When you're controlled by that need to have... How many of you need a cup of coffee in the morning to wake up? You just have to have one. If you don't have it, you just have a bad day. You know how long it takes to break that cycle? 14 days. 14 days to detox from coffee. Did you know that? I was drinking Monster drinks, those energy drinks, for a while. Somebody says, Pastor, those are really bad for you. I was drinking 4 64-ounce Monsters a day. And so I said, okay, I'll stop. And I did. And I had a headache for like 2 weeks. Those things are terrible for you. But you know what? I'm glad I stopped. I don't want to be controlled by anything but Christ. What are you controlled by? What drives you? What's steering your life? If it's not Jesus, and if it's not the Holy Spirit, then that's carnality. That's carnality. Now, do you find yourself constantly dealing with terrible attitudes, foul language, pride, envy, and strife, as Paul said? Well, then that's another indicator that you're dealing with carnality. Here's another one. Has your interest in spiritual things grown dim? Remember when you first received Jesus, how you were on fire and everything's exciting and everything? But then over time, what can happen is the desires of our flesh begin to lead us around. And instead of being excited about the things of God, we become more excited about the things of the flesh. We become more excited about opening that package from Amazon than we do about opening our Bibles in the morning to see what God has given to us that day. And if that's the case, it's an indicator that you are dealing with carnality. So how do you stop? Well, the Bible teaches that you can have victory every day. Scripture says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And he says, Paul says again in Romans 7, verse 24 and 25, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You ever feel that way? But he goes on to answer his own question in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." It's through Christ that you will have the victory. You see, in Romans 8:2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And in we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, and it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you want victory, you have to turn to Jesus. Victory over the flesh comes from Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. So if you are not being victorious every day, if your spiritual desires have diminished, if your heart has become just a breeding ground of spiritual bacteria and filth, it is time to turn to Christ each and every morning. It is time to say no to your desires, especially if they're leading you astray, and say, "I'm going to focus on Jesus." Spiritual people, therefore, are different, the opposite. They're people who will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So as we begin to walk in the Spirit, as we pray, as we read the Word, as we seek the Lord, as we deny our flesh, as we do these things, then Christ takes over. The Holy Spirit takes over. And the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident, and things change dramatically and very, very quickly. Now, I just want to challenge you, if you're in a place of carnality today, to turn from those things and to turn to Christ. But in chapter 3, again, in 1 Corinthians, verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos?" Well, these guys aren't very important. Remember, Pastor Leon, Pastor Chuck, Pastor Greg, Lori, none of those guys matter. Okay? Whether you're from Calvary Chapel or the Baptist Church or the Nazarene Church or whatever church you're from, that doesn't matter. Do you realize that the church you go to and the pastor of that church are not going to save you? I cannot help you get to heaven any more than the devil can. Because there is only one way to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except for through Pastor Leon at Calvary Chapel, San Gabriel Valley." So make sure you go talk to him, because he's the only one who can get you in. He's got all the door passes. That's not what it says, is it? There's no vicar of Christ that can automatically let you in. You know, just does a little hand motion and now you're in heaven. That's not the way it works. He says that there's only one person who can get you into heaven. And who is that? Jesus Christ. You need to remember, that's why Paul says, "Who's Paul? Who's Apollos?" They're nobodies. They're ministers through whom you believed, and the Lord gave to each one. But Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." And the idea here is, you should never be attached to an individual. It's sad to see when a pastor of a church dies or leaves the church, many times the church gets smaller. People leave the church. And that indicates something. They were never attached to Jesus. They were attached to what? The pastor. Or they were attached to a style or something along those lines. And listen, that should not be the case here. You shouldn't be attached to me. I'm nobody. You shouldn't be attached to Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel is nothing. In heaven, Calvary Chapel will mean nothing. Now, on earth, Calvary Chapel is a great way to know what we believe, because if you walk into a Calvary Chapel, you should know what you're getting yourself into. We all believe essentially the same thing, which is why it's awesome. But I'm nothing. Pastor Chuck was nothing. And Greg Laurie is nothing. You know who is something? Jesus Christ. That's who's something. So don't focus on Calvary Chapel or this or that or this pastor or that guy or I really like this teacher so I want to go over there. That's not the way we should be doing it. How should we be doing things? We should be focused on Christ, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. Why? Why are we one? Because Paul and Apollos were the same thing. They were both being led by the same Spirit. They are of the same mind. Remember, go back to chapter 1, verse 10. But that you be that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So Paul later on says in chapter 3, he says that we are the same. Apollos and I are the same. We came from the same Lord. The same Christ died for us. The same Spirit moves in us. And the same Spirit is the one who brought you to Jesus and the one who is discipling you in Christ. And it is the same one who will present you perfect before the Father. As he said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Therefore, it's the same. We're the same. Apollos is the same as me, he's saying. And each one will get his own reward according to his own labor. Paul's saying, yeah, God's going to take care of me, just like he's going to take care of Apollos. But we are God's fellow workers. I love that. He says that when we share the gospel, when we teach, when we evangelize, we are God's fellow workers. We're God's co-workers. How awesome is that? You know, I was talking to my co-worker today. Who's that? Jesus. That's pretty awesome, I gotta tell you. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. So God is doing something in your life today. God is building you up. At least he wants to. The foundation is Jesus Christ. If you are truly a brother in Christ, as he started off in verse 1, when he said, "And I, brethren," so he's assuming that you are saved. If you are truly founded on Jesus, you have the right foundation. According to the grace of God in verse 10, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. So the foundation of Christ, salvation, not according to works, but of grace. And Apollos was able to build upon that. And I find it interesting. Sometimes God lets me raise people up, and then just as soon as they're getting ready to do something awesome, God's like, no, I need them over here. It's like, but they just got to the place where they could be used. Yeah, I know, but I need them over there. And every once in a while as a pastor, I think, that's not fair. I had to do all the hard work. I had to put up with them. I had to deal with the diapers and the runny noses. And now they're gone. And in Nicaragua, you know, we'd have people at our Bible college and they'd be just ready to start doing some amazing things. And God would call them to Senegal, Africa, Haiti, Costa Rica. And I'm like, that's not fair. I was just about to start using. Yeah, but you see, that wasn't my job. My job was to what? Build up the foundation. Somebody else is going to get to use them. I just got to do all the hard work. I'm still a little bitter over that, but God's working on me with that. I joke, but you know, It's not my place to decide where God wants people and how he's going to use them or what he's going to do with them. It's not my place. My place is to do what I was called to do. And sometimes we lay the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed to how he builds on it. So you be careful. He's saying, I've done what I could with the foundation, but and someone evangelized to you and someone went to you and they shared the gospel to you and you've all heard the gospel. If you've been here more than a couple of weeks, you have all heard the gospel, but you be careful what you build on that foundation. You see, the world, and there are even some churches who build on this foundation of grace in Christ Jesus, they build a sinful lifestyle. They build a useless life. They build a pointless life. Have you ever seen these houses that are just garbage? They're modern. They're garbage. Have you ever seen these houses? They're just awful. They have no function, and they're avant-garde or whatever they call them now. And it's like, that's garbage. Who wants 12-foot glass walls in every room of the house? I'm sorry. I don't want a bathroom with glass walls. It is ridiculous to me. But you go to some places, and it's like they built these ridiculous houses, and I think to myself, that's just not. Now he says, no, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. God will test through trials your life, and he's going to see whether or not you've built something that lasts. You see, if you've invested spiritually into the spiritual things of your life, when trials come, you're not going to complain. You're going to trust in the Lord. You're going to have faith. You're going to persevere. You're going to overcome. You're going to defeat Goliath, not sit there shaking in your boots in your tent like Saul and every other Israelite when David was out there with his sling. And you're going to part the waters like Moses, and you're going to call down fire from heaven like Elijah, and you are going to overcome because you have built something on that thing that God gave you, that foundation of Christ, that cannot be overcome through the trials of this world. But if all that you built up, if all that you've done with your Christianity is to live an okay life, and you went to school and you have a career, and you, if that's all that you've done, when trials come, like they've come to Haiti, they've come to Nicaragua, they've come to other countries, when trials do come, you're going to melt and not be able to function. Look at how many people today, over some silly political thing, they just melt. They can't handle life anymore. Somebody says something they don't like and they just melt. I can't take it anymore. How many weak people are there? They've built their entire life around some silly thing that has no purpose or meaning. And when it falls apart, they have no purpose and meaning. And when you get fired from your job, are you going to praise the Lord, or was that your whole life? And when you lose your house, are you going to focus on the Lord in faith, or was that your whole life? Or if you lose your spouse or your children, God forbid, are you going to fall apart, or are you going to trust on the Lord? You see, so many times we build on the foundation of our salvation. We build stuff that will not persevere through trials. We make ourselves susceptible to trials. And I want to challenge you. Focus on those things which will outlast the fire. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those should be the things that we're building up our lives with, the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. And he says here, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So he's saying, yeah, we're assuming you're a saved person. We're not talking about the fact that you can't get to heaven, but we're talking about the fact that you're going to be miserable all the way there. Stop living that kind of a lifestyle in carnality. Do you not know, he says in verse 16, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles that temple of God, then God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? We are to treat ourselves like the temple, the place where God lives. And it should be holy and set apart for him. Finally, in verse 18 through 23. So on that second line, I don't know if I told you, but you should put on there, getting past conversion. Just getting converted, just coming to Christ isn't enough, is it? You need to move on. You have that foundation, and you need to move on from there and build something on that life that God gave you. So the first line you should have written, getting past carnality. The second line, getting past conversion. And on the final line, getting past confusion. It's one of those rare days that I got three C's out of the outline this morning. So hopefully you'll remember them, because it's not going to happen again for a long time. I really don't usually care. I'd rather tell you the truth than something trendy. So, but today just worked. Getting past confusion. You see, here's the last thing. Let no one deceive himself. Now remember, we talked about this in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every time that we see deception, it's always in reference to sin. It's always in reference to sin. Let no one deceive himself. Now who's deceiving you? Remember something. Eve deceived herself. She blamed it on Satan, but she deceived herself. And you today sometimes deceive yourself. How many of you have ever told yourself, I deserve this? I have done so well in my diet this week. I have had only 3 pieces of chocolate cake. I deserve this. or the way after the way my boss talked to me, I deserve to clock out early. Or I deserve whatever it is you grab and put in your pocket on the way out. I deserve it, the way they treat me around here. You deceive yourself. You talk yourself into doing bad things. Anybody ever talk yourself into doing dumb things? Okay, I'm not the only one. So he's repeating James' warning. And there are three ways that I have found that we deceive ourselves. And you should write these things down. We deceive ourselves when we hear the word and we don't do it. When you read through God's word and you come across a section that you just don't like. When God's word says to do this and you don't do it, you deceive yourself. It's when we fail to practice what we preach. You know, James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You know, the Bible says if you listen to the word and not do it, you deceive yourself. Second way, we deceive ourselves when, because of our pride, we say that we have no sin. We are not sinless saints. No one in here is. Not me, not you, not anyone. We are saints who sin. That's the truth. And the church is a hospital for sinners. And you need to remember 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We deceive who? You're not deceiving me. I see your sin. You're deceiving yourself. And then it goes on to say in James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we deceive ourselves when we think that we're something that we're not. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Three different ways the Bible says that we deceive ourselves. And what does Paul say here? Let no one deceive himself. So, ask yourself, do I hear God's word and just fail to follow it? That's the first way. Do I pretend like I'm better than others and that I don't really need to deal with my issues because they're not really bad? Or third, you think that you're better than who you really are. Now, the woman in Genesis 3 was deceived by her own desires, a little help from the serpent, but she knew what not to do, didn't she? And she did not do it. This is one of the things that I want to challenge you with. It doesn't matter how you feel. Your emotions should never be a part of your decisions to follow God's word. I don't care if you like it. It doesn't matter if you think it's good or not. It doesn't matter if you think it's comfortable or not. Well, I don't think it's fair. God never asked me if I thought it was fair. He just told me to go do it. Just because you don't like something or it's not going to be fun. That bugs me. Every parent ever. Did you have fun? They get home from school. Did you have fun? They get home from football practice. Did you have fun? It wasn't supposed to be fun. It's Hell Week. It's supposed to be murder. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's not always supposed to be fun. I don't want my kids to have fun. I want them to overcome challenges. I want them to accomplish something. Don't be deceived. But you know, it's interesting. He goes on here and he says, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or all things are present or all things to come, they're all yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God's. Now to close, I want you to realize a few things. We are to be holy, for God is holy. But the problem is that we get confused many times because we listen to the world rather than listen to God. And you listen to these idols on television or in Hollywood, or you listen to movies, or you listen to professors and teachers. You tell your kids to listen to professors and teachers rather than to listen to the Word of God. You listen to the experts who are not very smart at all. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The Bible says that your experts are dumb. How many times are they going to rewrite the history books? How many times are they going to rewrite the science books before they realize that science doesn't even exist anymore? Science is supposed to be the repeatable and observable things around us. And there is nothing scientific about evolution. There is nothing scientific about all this other garbage that they're teaching you. That's why they say billions of years. We can't see it, so it has to be true. It's garbage. And they tell you that the world will tell you to do these things. The Bible says that whether you eat or drink or anything that you do, do all for the glory of God. Okay, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. But the problem is that the world will tell you that this is okay and that's okay. And don't you just want it? It's not fair. And they will use emotion. They will use emotion to skew your heart. Let me give you an example. See, humanity, we continue in our wisdom, and they put forth studies and situational morality and ethics, and they want you to require you to follow the flesh. The devil deceives many by adding all sorts of complexities and things into our thinking. He loves to add complexity. That's what he did with Eve, if you remember. He added complexity to the argument. Okay? Ladies, you're the worst at this because you will stay up all night thinking about the complexities of the argument. Won't you? How many of you will admit that? And it drives you nuts that we don't. Because you're thinking about it all night and we're sleeping soundly in bed. But you know, it's interesting. Satan seeks to conceal and confuse fundamental truth about our actions. Because we love to indulge in this complexity. So we'll entertain these endless complications by asking, well, what if this? For example, the abortion argument. When you start talking about abortion to anybody, if you start talking about the value of life and everything else, well, what about the mom's life? What if the mom's life is at risk? That's the first thing they're going to always bring up, isn't it? They're adding complexity. It doesn't need to be complex. All life is sacred. All life is valuable, even painful, difficult situations. Those are important too. Now, I'm a hospice chaplain, and the state of California now allows for people to commit suicide with the help of your doctor. Did you know this? They don't need that. You know what they need? You know that you can be put into a palliative coma? It's called palliative sedation. They can actually give you pentobarbital. And we've had patients that their whole body, their nerves are all firing at once, and they feel like their whole body's on fire, and they just can't get away. I had a patient drive his electric scooter into the swimming pool trying to kill himself because he just couldn't get out of the pain. You don't have to kill the person. You can actually give him sedation. You can actually make him sleep so he's not in pain and allow nature to take its course eventually. You don't have to end his life. You can honor, but we don't honor life today. We don't honor life at the beginning. We don't honor life at the end. We don't honor life when it gets tough, when those grandparents are getting on our nerves, and we have a life to live, and we can't be bothered. We're going to stick them at home because their life isn't valid, and it's not worthwhile, and it's not worth my time. See, the devil loves to throw in these ridiculous arguments that have nothing to do with the real deal. Think about all kinds of different things, and the devil always throws in these things that are not true. All life is valuable from conception to death. It's not our place to end it. It's God's. And that should be the only thing that we talk about. If a woman gets pregnant and her life is at risk at the babies, then we pray, we let the Lord deal with which one is going to go and which one is not. But I know my wife wouldn't have ended a pregnancy if just because it was a risky pregnancy. We'd have tried to have the baby Fortunately, we never had to make that decision. But all life is valuable. Just because someone doesn't want to honor that is a ridiculous idea. But you see, the world, the wisdom of the world, what they try to do is they try to confuse the issue by adding things to it that are not true. And the enemy, his ridiculous foolishness that he's saying, and the way that he's talking about different things is just ridiculous. And I want to challenge you, don't get deceived. Stick to God's word. Learn it, know it, follow it. As you do that, you're guaranteed, the Bible says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we know that you desire so much from us and for us. And Father, we pray that today that you would just help us to mature in you and that you would be the focus of our hearts. So Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.